Lord our God, we remember what Jesus said, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so we trust that you will take your word today and drive it into our hearts, building us up, challenging our thinking where it needs to be challenged, comforting us where we need to be comforted, encouraged where we need to be spurred on. Lord, do this work, we pray, among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I am a little sore this morning, especially in this area, because once again, I dragged my sorry carcass to RGC men's boot camp yesterday. Coach BJ and Coach Chapin have been doing a wonderful job chewing us up into little pieces and spitting us back out as we do set after set after set after set of various exercises. I have certainly added to my vocabulary this summer terms like air squat, jump squat, mountain climber, reverse lunge, and the beloved burpee. I have been in training for the first time since high school, and I'm sore, but perhaps a little fitter. But this training is, of course, nothing compared to, say, what it takes for a man or woman to become an Olympic athlete. Think about all the training that those folks go through. The swimmer Michael Phelps has 28 Olympic medals, 23 of them gold. He says that he did not miss a morning practice from the time he was 11 through to when he was 16, and his average time per day spent in the pool was 4 hours. Another Olympian, the speed skater Jessica Corman, said that even in her off season, her practice regimen was 6 days a week, 8 hours a day. That's intense commitment right there. But they have their eyes on the prize. They're intent on getting themselves to the very top of the medal podium to receive the gold medal, which means that they single-mindedly devote themselves to training. Now, the Apostle Paul used this idea of Olympic training, they already had the Olympic Games back then, used the idea of Olympic training as a metaphor to explain how he approached his walk with Jesus Christ. So in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run so that you may obtain it." Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we, an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. What's Paul saying? His point is that there is a prize that is far more glorious than any Olympic gold medal, and he is intent on doing everything he can to win it. He says that eternal life is held out to him, and so he's going to discipline himself and exert every effort in order that he might attain it. I want you to notice how Paul's argument works here. The marathon of life, so much more important than any athletics competition. And a victory wreath made out of olive leaves, or their version of the gold medal, that's going to wilt and turn to dust, is not worthy to be compared with the prize held out to us of eternal life. So if these athletes are willing to sacrifice everything, train countless hours, strain every muscle to win a victory that's so temporary, how much more ought we be willing to discipline ourselves to do what it takes to win the competition for our very souls so that we might receive eternal life at God's hands? So let me ask you this morning. Is that how you approach life? Are you consciously in training? Are you exercising yourself, striving after eternal life? If not, why not? I hope today, as we open the scriptures together, we'll be able to understand the importance of training and be challenged to pursue it wholeheartedly. Let's start. What do I mean by training? Here's how I'm going to define it today. Training is the lifelong process of learning godliness. This process is one that every Christian believer is engaged in, and this training is designed to bring us in greater conformity to Jesus Christ. Training involves both receiving instruction from God's word and then turning around and putting it into practice. It is not passive. Some of you might have had, like you take at work, these required online trainings where you watch a boring video and you answer a few questions. That's, training. It's very passive. The Christian life is not like this. It's like training for the games. It's active. We receive instruction and we go out and we exercise. We labor. We strive according to God's word. And this lifelong process of training is the primary means which God keeps us faithfully walking on the path to life. He is at work, like every good coach. He is at work in us. He's working to get us to heaven to attain the goal. And he uses training to do it. So today we're going to look at what the core of the training is, what the context for the training is, who is it that's to do the training, what's the curriculum for the training, and what's the goal of the training. Let's start with the core of the training. What's the core of biblical training? What's it all about? Well, Jesus tells us right in the Great Commission. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Notice two things in that phrase. Making disciples of Jesus involves teaching. It involves instruction. And the goal of that teaching is obedience. What are the new disciples to be taught? To observe or to obey everything Jesus commands. That's the essence of discipleship. Obeying Jesus' commands. So if you're in Christ, your training involves growing in your obedience to everything Jesus commanded us. We're taught his commands, and then over time, we increasingly work to live those out. Now, I won't be shocked if some of you struggled a little bit with the idea that the essence of discipleship is obedience. I mean, aren't we saved by grace rather than obedience, rather than by works? Why then am I talking about striving and working and obeying? Wouldn't it be more consistent with God's grace that he would get us to heaven without any effort on our part, as long as we have faith? Is training really necessary? Of course, the answer is yes. It's absolutely necessary. Yes, we are indeed saved by grace, not by works. Our justification, our acceptance before God, is based solely on the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, his death for our sins and his resurrection. Praise God for that. Not a single one of us could save ourselves through our works. Are we clear? Not a single one of you can reach heaven through your own efforts. However, the salvation that Jesus Christ gives as a free gift also transforms us. He takes our old, wicked, stony hearts and he gives us hearts of flesh. What's so different about a heart of flesh? What's so different about having a new heart? It's a heart that can obey. Ezekiel chapter 36, God promises that in the new covenant, he will give us new hearts. And then he says, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances." So those whom Jesus gives a new heart can and do obey God. The spirit that he puts within us is his own Holy Spirit. So when a person believes in Christ, they begin to be holy as he is holy. And this holiness, this obedience, it's not optional. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." That's practical, real-time holiness. If you would see the kingdom of God, you need to be holy. So don't be deceived, my friends. You cannot be a true, saved by grace alone Christian and be unconcerned with holiness. You won't see the Lord without a transformed life. Every single one of us in whom Jesus has savingly worked will grow in obedience. Now, some of you might say, well, but Brad, won't the Spirit work that? Isn't that like his job? Won't he work that obedience in me without my help? I don't need to work at it, shouldn't I? Shouldn't I just let go and let God, as the old phrase says? No, the Scriptures don't teach that. What do they teach? Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We work! We work even with the fear of God because it is God who is at work in us. He is doing it. He is doing the work. Therefore, you labor in this good work. And don't you know, isn't that encouraging that if he is at work in you, then your working out your salvation will be effective? It's encouraging. Hebrews 12, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. So again, let me ask, does this sound as if our role is active or passive? It's active. It's hard, wonderful work. If we're truly in Christ, truly saved, we must, by faith, fight and struggle and labor with all our might to obey our Lord Jesus Christ. So obedience is the core, and we must be in training for it. All right, then, what's the context for this training? Where do we get it? I think there are two main contexts in which this training takes place. One primary, one that flows from it. The primary text, the primary context for Christian training is obviously the local church. The second, which derives from it, is the Christian home. Let's first look at the local church. So after Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down upon the church on that climactic day. 3,000 people saved that first day. And then we get this statement in Acts 2:42. And they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. All right, this is the birth of the church. What do we see? A community, a family of those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, growing together and giving themselves wholeheartedly to body life. They provide for each other, they eat together, they worship together, they learn together. You see that they devoted themselves specifically to the apostles' teaching. Well, what would they have been teaching? What Jesus told them to teach. They would have been teaching the new disciples to obey everything Jesus had commanded. They learned the Christian faith in community. They practiced it in community. And by their witness, more and more people were being saved and brought in to the community of the church. Friends, church is where we train. This is where you hear the word of God preached. This is where you gather together to build one another up in love. And it's from here that we're sent out to proclaim the gospel. The primary context for training is the local church. The second gospel training area is the Christian home, where believing parents teach their children the gospel, helped by the local church. So in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, Moses says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. So the word of God is to be taught diligently by believing parents to their children. This is how God intends for the gospel to be transferred from generation to generation. We're all to be talking about the works and ways of God constantly, when we sit and when we walk, when we sleep and when we wake. And that's true for us, whatever our stage of life. For those of us with children in our homes, that regular conversation about the gospel is the means by which it starts to take root in their little minds and hearts. And it's not separate from the church, by the way. We're equipped to do this by the church. We're helped to do this by the church. You're investing in my kids. I'm investing in your kids. We're doing it together. But fundamentally, who's responsible for the training of your children? It is you. Their mom, their dad. Hopefully our lives are reflecting Acts 2. They're revolved around the community of God's people, which means our children ought to be seeing that our value-centered is a gospel-oriented value system, a people of God-oriented value system. They ought to see that life is built around the gospel and the church. I want to show you a cool example of this from Scripture. So go in the New Testament to the book of 2 Timothy, Chapter 1, 2 Timothy, chapter 1. If you're using a blue Bible, you can find that on page 995. So the Apostle Paul is addressing his young colleague Timothy, and look at what it says in verse 5. Of chapter 1. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Now we know from the book of Acts that Timothy's father was not a believer, but his mom and his grandmother were. Now turn one page over to chapter 3. And verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have become acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So what were Timothy's mother and his grandmother doing during the years of his childhood? From the time he was very little, they were teaching him the sacred writings, which made Timothy wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. These ladies taught Timothy the Word of God. Pretty simple. Young moms and dads, can I have you for a moment? I know you're tired. I know some of you hadn't had a good night's sleep in months. And I know that there are so many pressures that are placed upon you to be perfect parents. It's very strong, especially in an Instagram generation. And so social media has given you a whole litany of things that you got to do if you're going to be successful as a parent and if your kids are going to thrive. You got to give them the right kind of foods, the right kind of diapers, provide the right environment, listen to Baby Einstein. Use the right kind of affirming words. Not give them too much screen time. Preferably everything they eat is organic and all natural and socially responsible and good for the environment. And you got to ensure that their education is top-notch and on and on and on. They got to be exposed to every kind of enriching activity. That's a lot of pressure. Now, I'm not saying that none of that stuff matters. Quite. But I'd like to encourage you. The Bible's not really concerned with all that. It's really only concerned with one thing. Are you teaching your children the Word of God? Are you showing and teaching them the gospel of Jesus Christ? Notice I'm not asking if they know the catechism forwards and backwards. That's not the standard. I'm asking, are you teaching them and modeling for them the gospel with your life and your words? What does that look like? Are you reading the Bible with them, appropriate to their age? Maybe they're not ready for the big text yet. You're reading them children's Bibles. You're getting gospel content, Bible content into them. They know the Bible. Are you praying with them? And are you helping them to learn how to pray? Are you training them to obey God, which includes requiring that they obey you? Are you teaching them that when they disobey, there is a Savior who died so that they could be forgiven? When the grown-ups sin, are you modeling repentance and modeling extending and receiving forgiveness from one another? Are you saying, Dad screwed up? Please forgive me. Are you showing them what it means to love and prioritize God's people? Now, I was conflicted because that was a list of multiple things, and I'm saying kind of, but it's one thing. It's one thing. Are you teaching your children the word? Is this what your home is about? And if it is, if you're working away, trying to orient your home around the gospel and around the Church of Jesus Christ, then be encouraged. Maybe mute the Instagram feed if you need to, because organic food and homemade Play-Doh cannot make your children wise for salvation. That wasn't really intended as a joke. So I'll say it again with a... Organic food cannot make your children wise for salvation. Only the Word of God can. So thank you. Thank you, parents, for your work to train them in the Word. Let us help you. Be eager for the wise old people to help you as you need. And keep going, because it's a good work. All right, now we've looked at the contexts in which training in godliness takes place. Now let's look at who does the training. Please look at Ephesians chapter 4. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll read starting in verse 11. And he, Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, there is a ton here. We cannot mine the depths of this passage. But as we look at training, as we look at growth in Christ, who are the ones Jesus intends to do that training? Don't answer too quickly. Who are the ones that are intended to do the building up? And the answer we see is that every believer is involved. Look at verse 16. The whole body of Christ is held together by every joint that it has. And when every part is working properly, the body grows and builds itself up in love. How does this happen? Verse 15, when we speak the truth in love to one another. We each of us speak gospel truth to one another, and we grow together. It's all of our responsibility to see one another grow in grace. Not just BJ's, not just mine. It's all of our responsibility. None of us who belong to Christ can say, that's not my job. Now, it is true. Jesus does give the team some coaches, to be sure. Shepherds, pastors, teachers, elders are God's gift to the church to equip the saints, to get them ready, to prepare them, to train them. And so those of us who are pastors and teachers and elders, we do have a special responsibility to minister the word so that we can all be equipped. But what are the saints being equipped to do? To minister the gospel to one another. To minister the gospel to the world with the gifts that God has given each one of you. Now that has implications, doesn't it? That has implications for how we interact with one another. Do we know one another well enough to speak the gospel truth in love to one another? And when we are interacting, whether it's after church or in home group or on the phone with one another, what are we talking about? Are we talking mostly about things that are part of this world, things that are destined to pass away? Or are we taking time to talk to one another about eternal things, trying to encourage one another, admonish one another, to hold the faith, to grow in grace and love, to discuss situations that are challenging? How do I apply the gospel in this situation? Discuss how to live boldly for Christ. I hope that we can, as a local body, work together to be much engaged in helping one another grow and in building one another up. And your pastors and your elders are committed to this task, but we don't do it alone. We're equipping so that you can do the work. This training is a job that Jesus intends for all of us to be involved in. Now, I think especially about this next ministry year. It is going to have its challenges, isn't it? Because Pastor BJ is going to be away for most of it on his short-term mission trip as a guard chaplain. And the elders are working on a plan that I think is good and solid and so that we have all the bases covered. But think for a minute, through the lens of Ephesians 4, who is it that's responsible to make sure that our church flourishes in this next year? Who is responsible? Look at 15 again. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow. Do you see, brothers and sisters? We're all on the hook, aren't we? Each one of us is responsible to play our particular part to make sure that RGC keeps being built up. We've all got a part to play. We've all got a hand in this endeavor. And so you know what I think about when I consider this upcoming year? I think about training. And I'm praying, God, increase our lung capacity as a church. And God, develop our muscles. Develop our skills. Think about it. BJ's going to be stretched. As he ministers the gospel in a faraway place, he's going to be doing things he doesn't usually do. Learning new skills. Learning new levels, probably, of dependence on the Lord. I'm going to be stretched. I'm going to be bearing weight that I haven't had to before. The elders are going to be stretched. They're going to be taking on responsibilities that usually the staff pastors handle. The guys in leadership development are going to be stretched. We're going to ask them to take on more so that I and the elders can concentrate on the things we need to. It's a year where we're mixing up the home groups. That's going to give all of us opportunities to develop and build new relationships and build into one another. And you know that, you know, as we look ahead, I'd say to any of you, whether you're an older saint or young people or even you kids, like if you came to me and said, hey, what can I do? How can I help? You know, we'd say, well, let's talk about that. Beloved, what if we did it faithfully? What if we do it faithfully? Oh, God, let us do it faithfully. At the end of the year, what if God has used every part of the body to build up his church at RGC so that we're a little stronger and a little more able? And we've tried things that we never have tried before, and we've found that we can do them. And we've used gifts that we didn't know that we had. and we're more deeply dependent on the Lord who gives adequacy and grace. What if that's what happens? What might that not set us up to do in the future when, Lord willing, we welcome BJ back with loud shouts and tambourines? What might it set us up to do in service to the Lord Jesus Christ? Wouldn't that be amazing? But what is it going to take for this to happen? It's going to take us all having a mindset that we're in training. God, train us. Train us. Well, what's the curriculum that God uses in our training? You're not going to be shocked. It's the Word of God. Turn back to 2 Timothy, please. Turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 this time. Verse 15, which we read before, the sacred writings are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's what we need, isn't it? Now turn over. Go into chapter 4. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You see the risk that Paul is warning Timothy of, because in general, people, and we have to include ourselves in here, we tend to have itching ears that want to hear the things that we want to hear. And that leaves us vulnerable to be led astray from the gospel, because sometimes God's word has things to say to us we don't really like. So what's the remedy? It's the word, especially the preached word. Scripture is God-breathed because it's a product of God's Spirit. It's authoritative in everything that it teaches. It contains no errors, and so it is wonderfully profitable. It can teach us, reprove us, correct us, and train us in righteousness. And so Paul strictly charged Timothy by everything he holds most dear, preach the word. Not his own ideas, not his thoughts on culture, not soft words that his people might prefer to hear, but this most profitable word. It goes without saying, of course, that this word is the word as it's seen through the lens of the gospel of Jesus. B.J. and I just can't stand up here and preach morality from assorted Bible passages. We have to preach Christ in the word, which we can do because he's everywhere in this word. Every page of the book teaches the saving purposes of God, that you and I are sinners and rebels, but God decided to save sinners, a number that no man can count, by sending Jesus as the Savior. And in the fullness of time, he came, and he was the God-man, and he lived a life of perfect obedience, but then willingly went to the cross of Calvary to pay the penalty for his people's sins. And he suffered the wrath of God against human sin and paid the price completely by offering up his life, by his body being crushed, by his blood being shed, and all of which has taken place according to the scriptures, which has promised it all. And then on the third day, Jesus rose up from death, and according to the scriptures as well. And now salvation is available to every man, woman, boy, and girl that will repent of their sins and trust him for forgiveness and salvation. And one day, he's going to come back to finally save his loved ones and to judge forever all those who will not run to him for salvation. This is the gospel. This is the essential message of the Word of God. This is what we are to preach, to teach, to speak to one another. All of it is telling that story. Everything we need to know for life and godliness is either that wonderful gospel story or it's some implication that's flowing out of that gospel story. Our curriculum, our training manual, our playbook has to be and must always be the Word of God. Studied, preached, talked about in home group, talked about over a phone conversation. It proclaims, this word proclaims the gospel story. And finally, what is the goal? What is the goal of training? What's God doing? What's he about with this agenda? Well, there are several. A lot of them can be summed up by 1 Timothy 1:5. Paul says, the goal of our instruction is love. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. What are we shooting for as we train? We're shooting for love. Love for God, love for others, and especially for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and also for a lost world that needs the gospel. The aim of all of our instruction is love. Jesus said, teach the disciples all that I have commanded you. But how did he sum up those commandments? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the greatest and firm first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is the essence of what Jesus has commanded us to do, to be lovers of God and lovers of people. So as we train, and as we train hard, because love is hard, the fruit is faith working through love. A love that's active, a love that's fervent, a love that's obedient, a love that's costly, love that cherishes the family of God, and then sends us outside these walls to call other sinners in to the wonderful salvation that we found in Jesus. The other goal, of course, is that our eyes are on the prize. Run in such a way that you may win. The goal of training is that one day we will be standing before Jesus, perfect and complete and unashamed on the last day, because we have run well. Only through his enablement, only because of his grace, but that we've run the race to the end. And we can look him in the face, and he will say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what motivated the Apostle Paul. I want so badly not to be disqualified. I want to run in such a way that I may win. That's the goal of our training ultimately. Love now, the prize in front of us. All right, so if God has called his children to this life of training, then where do we go from here? Well, let me talk to you first who don't know Jesus Christ yet as your Savior. If you're not a believer in Jesus, you're obviously not signed up for Jesus' training program. So I would ask you to think about your life for a minute. I'm very sure that you desire to win at life. I don't think there's anybody here that would say, my goal is not to win at life. But God tells you that right now, you're losing, and losing big time. This life is preparation. This life is preparation for a life which is to come. And the only way to be ready for the life to come is not riches or career success or a nice family or a comfortable retirement, or lots of friends, or getting to do lots of the things you want to do. None of those things are training you for eternity. The thing that you need to be ready is righteousness. And here's the problem. You don't have any righteousness. You're a sinner. So your only hope to win at life is to surrender yourself to God. through Jesus Christ. He died and rose again so that he might give you his righteousness. When you place your faith in him, it does mean that you give up all rights to your own life. It belongs to him now. You have his righteousness, you have his salvation, and he has you. So what am I asking? I'm asking you to unreservedly enroll yourself in Jesus Christ's training program. He is intent on working out in your life and character the righteousness and the holiness that you can only get by faith in him. But his sure and certain objective is to make you like Jesus. Now, the training's not going to be easy. If you're considering becoming a Christian, the training is not going to be easy. Sometimes it's really painful, in fact. But all training is. And it's designed to get you to the crown of glory at the end. And it's the only game in town. There's no other way to win at life. There's no other way to win the prize and gain life everlasting, only Jesus. So come to him today and sign up by trusting in him. Now, for my brothers and sisters who name the name of Christ, let's again resolve to see gospel training as vital and necessary. You need it. I need it. Even the Lord Jesus needed it in his earthly life, right? He learned obedience, Hebrews says. And this training isn't something just for new believers. It's a lifelong process. Like, you're never going to arrive on this side of heaven. Training is something you need to be actively pursuing. The gospel word is the exercise program. The church is your gym. And you desperately need to win the gold medal that Jesus is handing out to you. So let me ask you to take some time. Maybe even take time this week and think, where do I need training? Where do I need to be stretched in this next little while? Are you a new Christian? And you just need more training in the basics of the gospel? Maybe you need training in the basics of the Christian life. How to pray. How to read the Bible. How to begin to obey the Lord. Maybe you could use some training in the realm of your family. Maybe if you're honest, you could really use some help in your marriage. Or some instruction to help you with your kids. Maybe you need training in how to be able to study the Bible. Or training in evangelism. You want to know, how would I share my testimony? How would I talk to somebody else about Jesus and what he's done in my life? So that they can hear how the gospel's changed me and how it can change them. Maybe you're a new Christian and you need that kind of training. Maybe you've been a Christian for a while, but maybe you've begun to realize that the gospel is not central in your life. It's like just one spoke of the wheel of your life, and something else is at the center, and you're willing to admit you need instruction in how to orient your life and your family around the gospel. Maybe you're struggling with your emotional life, and you could really use some help taming the emotional turmoil within you using the truth of God's word and how to do that. Maybe you're struggling with self-control in some area and you need training. How do I discipline myself for the purpose of godliness? So I would encourage you, take some time. Talk it over with your spouse if you're married. Oh gosh, that'd be an awkward conversation. Honey, how do you think I need training? If you're willing to listen, that might be a very profitable conversation. Once you've identified it, then ask a further question. How am I going to seek this training? Is there something the church is offering that could help me with it? Or do I need to go to one of the pastors or an elder couple and ask for help in this area? Is there some trusted friend in the church that I can honestly talk this over with? And then make a plan, right? Make a plan to start acting on this in the very near future so you can begin to get the training you need. Beloved, Jesus wants us to grow. And he's given us the tools we need to move forward in our obedience. But he just doesn't intend for us to slog it out on our own. He's placed us in his church so we can all be built up together. We need each other. All of us. Speaking the gospel truth in love, That's the means he's given that we might be trained in righteousness and equipped for every good work and on track to win the prize. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it does encourage me that even the Lord Jesus needed training. Even though he was perfect and sinless, and yet he was trained through suffering even in obedience until his obedience was perfected in the cross. So Lord, if Jesus needed training, then I and my brothers and sisters need training too. God, help us to embrace a life of in training. And for my non-Christian friends, I pray, oh God, would you help them to see that this regimen, though rigorous, is exactly what they need and what they must have if they're going to have eternal life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.